Oh, sorry. Were you going to start there?
I was thinking about it, and maybe I should have anyways. You want to do a little jig again and kind of sing, do a theme song?
No, I'm going
to sit well, then welcome back to the Darting Through the Faith podcast. Julie is in mid-sentence, and I'm Father Sean Wilson. Were you in mid-sentence when we started?
Well, yeah, well, I was going to say no. You were trying to catch me off guard, but I was going to say no. I'm going to sit here very proper, like I'm a professional.
Right. We are professionals.
We are absolutely professionals at this, and... That's all I have to say.
Yeah.
Father Sean.
Oh my gosh, my nose almost is growing like Pinocchio style. Almost
did you touch your mic with your nose?
Almost. It's growing a little bit.
How did it smell?
Huh?
Oh, your nose is, you're literally making a Pinocchio joke. I wasn't following. I was like, did you really hit the nose with your mic?
Me lying about being a professional.
Sure. Oh my gosh. Didn't even follow. You didn't follow either. No one in this room followed. Great. Okay. Well, I'm not the only one.
Well.
So that's good to know.
Well, it's been great today. I think it's time to turn it in for the day. We'll see you. See you in a little while.
We are a little rusty. This is... been what, 3 weeks since we've been in this room?
Yeah, it's been a while. It's been a while. Yep.
How was your time away?
It was great. Yeah. I mean, I missed everybody terribly. Mm-hmm. Honestly, as we were walking through Germany at the end, I was walking through Germany and, you know, everybody in our area is pretty much of German descent. Sure. And I'm like seeing parishioners everywhere. It's like, hey, you kind of look like that person. And you kind of look like that person. And you kind of look like them. And it was like, oh my gosh, all my parishioners right here.
You felt like you were back home.
Yeah. And they thought I looked German. So many people came up and started talking German and were kind of confused when I was like, sprechen Sie English? Yeah. I wish I had your husband there to translate because he's pretty fluent in German.
We've talked about this. He and I both are very fluent in German.
Yes, meaning they're not.
We're not, but we speak each other's German, so it's a language we can communicate.
Yeah.
Nonsensically to one another, you know.
Yeah.
Say nothing, but know what each other's saying. Anyway, so you had a good trip.
I did have a good trip.
And you're back now.
And I'm back.
And we can't spend this entire time talking about like your trip stories, but do you have like at least one that you can share with us?
At least one story?
And it doesn't have to be like something really profound or like if you want to choose that, you can. But it can be one of your nonsensical stories.
Nonsensical stories? Gosh, do you go serious or do you go nonsensical?
Oh.
Both. What do you want?
Grace,
what
recommended
you
both.
You're going to have to pick one or the other.
There's not a crossover one. Grace wants a crossover one.
Not that I can come up with on the spot.
Okay. Well, can I get the ridiculous one first or the silly one first? And then maybe the serious one later?
Sure. Sure.
Is that okay? Always go ridiculous first.
Yeah. So in Innsbruck, Austria, we stayed in a monastery, right? And there were Norbertines. They were so hospitable. But we had a little bit of a miscommunication with meals, right? Like they would tell us when meals were, but we weren't exactly sure if they were expecting us and what they needed to know. So we weren't sure if there was food. They're like, hey, if there's food, just eat the food. Like, we don't care. They're like, just don't want it to go to waste. All right. So there was one night. It was Sunday night, last Sunday night. We in the evening, we're like, it's just a beautiful night. Let's go out for a beer. Mm-hmm. And we hadn't eaten dinner yet. So we're like, okay, well, drink a beer, and then afterwards eat dinner. And so the question was there food at the monastery that after we drink a beer at this beer garden that's right down the road, would we come back and eat? Or if there's no food, we'll just stay at the beer garden and order, you know, schnitzel or whatever their, you know, whatever good stuff they got. And so we did. And so we're like trying to figure out what to do. And somebody says like, well, let's just go down there and see if there's food. That way we know ahead of time. And I was like, oh, that's a brilliant idea. So we walk downstairs and the doors open and there are three of the monks eating. And they see us and they just flip into total hospitality mode. And we couldn't tell them, like, how do you tell people? No, we're just scoping the place out to see if there's any food, right? Like, right? Like that's what we were doing. We were just scoping to see if there was food and how to plan accordingly. And we didn't know what to say. And, you know, and like I'm looking around like awkwardly. They're just hurrying around, getting four place settings out for us, showing us where the food is.
Right.
And one of the guys came up with this brilliant idea. And he was the only one that could speak much German. And he just says, oh, no, no, we're just here to get juice. Right. Like it's like 6 p.m. and we're just coming down to get a little cup of apple juice.
Right.
And I was like, What? That's the stupidest thing I've ever heard.
Did it solve your problem?
No, not at all. Like, in a pinch, he's like, oh no, we're just here. We all four came down because simultaneously we all wanted juice. Just,
it's that time.
Yeah, it's the juice.
Americans
30.
Have juice at 6 p.m. Juice time.
It's like, what? It was just so ridiculous. So, what ended up happening was, like, we just sat there and ate, right? Mm-hmm. Like, mm-hmm. we ate and it was perfectly fine. Mm-hmm. And two of the other monks left. And they had a postulant, so somebody who's in training, who spoke perfect English.
Nice.
But we didn't know until everybody else left. Oh, and so we could have, you know, sure. It would have been a whole mess to try to explain that one, that we're just casing the joint, you know, for food. Right. So we ate the food and then went out and had the beer.
Yep.
And the next morning we were sitting at breakfast and one of the other monks evidently was out at the beer garden also. And he says, I saw you guys from across the way. Like, hey. Could have came over, but yeah. So yeah, that was kind of one of the more ridiculous kind of situations we got into.
That's funny.
Just stuff. Like, you know, kind of miscommunications. It was
juice, American juice time.
Yeah, juice o'clock. Yeah.
Juice o'clock.
Just coming to get some juice.
Isn't that like a normal custom, like in European countries, to have like morning tea or something where they actually have like morning tea time? Is that a thing?
I think it's more of a British thing.
Oh, okay, that
maybe.
Might be.
I mean, there was definitely like a breakfast routine, but it was normally coffee.
Sure.
Yeah.
Okay, that could be. Anyway, mm-hmm. American juice time, 6
American
p.m.
American juice time.
Only for grown men, though.
Right, yeah.
Women and children, no. Grown men, yes.
Grown
juice
men,
time.
Juice.
6
yes.
p.m.
So, yeah, that was really, very funny.
That's good stuff.
Yeah.
Okay, well, maybe I'll pull out a serious conversation as we go. Who knows?
Maybe there's none in there.
Oh, I highly doubt that. I already heard you give a homily this weekend, which was really great about a story. You said you came back with years of great, great stuff for homilies. Mm-hmm. Isn't that what you said?
Yeah, mostly related to juice.
So anyway, no, I know you have more serious stories in there. So.
All right. Fair enough. There's a couple in there.
Oh, shoot. But it was good.
It was. Good. It was great. Yeah. Absolutely wonderful.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Any hiccups with traveling?
Moderate. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Long story short, we had to actually take different flights. And so somebody missed a connection.
Shoot. Yeah.
And so that was a whole thing. We almost missed a train connection, but we hoofed it and made it.
Okay.
Oh. Yeah, it was kind of fun. Ran through one airport. That was kind of fun. We didn't run. We fast walk and just, I mean, we were passing everybody. But it was after we had been in an airplane for about 9 hours. Mm-hmm. Legs really hadn't gotten much action. And then just like, all right, wake up, guys. Let's go. And we made our connection. So.
That's funny.
Yeah.
I ever tell you the time that happened to my husband and I?
Oh, I don't think
and,
so.
Like, we were real close to missing our connecting flight and we get off the plane. And he said, we got to run. Yeah, I'm not doing that. But you go ahead and run and tell him I'm coming.
I have heard that line.
And my dear husband did. He sprinted. And I said, I'll be there eventually. And sure enough, my wife is coming. I promise. She's right behind me. They didn't hold the plane up for me or anything. I think we obviously would have made it at my slow walking pace. But
well,
I'm not running.
Better safe than sorry. Yeah,
I'm not running across this airport.
Yeah.
So. Anyway, so that's good stuff. I have to ask, and I know that people listening to the show probably didn't get to see it, but you had to get a new passport before you traveled out there and had to get a photo on this passport and where the people particularly said, don't smile. Is that accurate?
That is accurate. And you're not supposed to smile.
Take your glasses off and don't smile.
Right.
And you looked absolutely awful in this photo. Like just frightening and scary and... I had legit concerns that you were making it through any customs with the way that you looked. Like, people are going to look at this and be like, this guy is a threat to society.
Right.
And he has escaped
some
high level. Right.
Yeah.
So I have to know, did you make it through customs and everything with your passport?
I did. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. There was one when we were, gosh, who was the person? I can't remember if they were at the gate or whatever when we checked in Dayton. And so... I showed her the passport picture and I was like, yeah, it's not the most flattering picture. And she goes, I don't remember what she said, but there was some acknowledgement of like, yeah, not great.
No, so, it's bad.
Yeah, it wasn't good. So that same lady though was there when when we got off the plane, she remembered. Now, granted, we might have been the only people that came through in collars in the last 2 weeks. But she said, how was your trip to Milan? I'm like, oh, my gosh. Thanks for remembering. Nice. It was great.
She's like, your mugshot's been haunting my dreams.
That's right. That's right. She's
your own mother. I mean, moms can see the good out of their children. Mm-hmm. But your own mother had comments about that photo. Yeah,
something about a prison photo and all that. And
no, what did she say? Yeah. Did they tell you? What did they? Oh, it was a great comment. But anyway, did they tell you couldn't look respectable or something like
that? Something like just a real good dig. And then my brother's a detective and he's like, perfect. I'm going to use this for photo lineups.
It was that bad. I mean, it was something
else. Yeah. Still anyway, is. I got that passport for 10 years.
Is that how long they last?
Yeah,
okay.
10 years. So, gosh, can't wait.
Wow.
Well, coming to a border crossing near you.
It is a horrifying photo. Yeah. Well, you told me that it was bad and I didn't believe you. And then I saw it and I'm like, it's not bad. Good.
Yeah, we're taking a new photo directory. I'm wondering if I could just submit that photo.
Oh, Grace, what do you think about that? She's has her concerns. I would vote for it.
You would vote for it?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Let the people have a good laugh.
That's right. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Maybe put it in like an appendix section, like not in your actual photo.
Oh my gosh. You know, like sometimes they have photos. Like a collage of like parish activity photos of like Stations of the Cross and the picnic and all this sort of thing. And just put that photo in there.
Yeah, somewhere in there. Yeah. Hide it in there somewhere.
Right.
Yeah. Oh, it's so bad. Well, anyway. Bad photos or not, we do have stuff to talk about. Mm. Shall we continue or begin?
Name the Father and the Son, the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Lord, we give you thanks for all of your abundant blessings. We thank you for the fact that you want to be in relationship with us, that you share your life with us, and we ask that you may remove any idols, any impurities, any doubts that we have, and that we may trust you more this day than we did yesterday. We entrust this time into your hands and pray for all of those who are listening to this podcast. Through Christ our Lord.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen. Oof, back in the Catechism, paragraphs 2110 through 2132, false gods, 2110 through 2132. So what section, where are we at actually in the Catechism?
Yeah, so we're in the third part of the Catechism, so the Christian way of life, basically morality, and we're in the second half. The second half of that's all about the Ten Commandments, and we're on commandment numero uno, thou shalt not have false gods before me.
We covered the first part of this earlier. Mm-hmm. Well, there was a section before this. I feel like that wasn't that long ago, but maybe I could be wrong about that. Anyway,
you're right.
We are in 2110, like I said, to 2132. You shall have no other gods before me is one of the sections. And then we had another section. You shall not make for yourself a graven image. So that's what we're going to be breaking down today.
Breaking down the graven images. That's what we're going to be all about.
Oh, breaking them down. Exactly.
That's right. Get them idols out of here.
Out. Shatter those golden calves.
That's right.
That come out
of
fires. Yeah,
grind it down, put it in water, make them drink it. That's what Moses did.
Really?
Yeah, with the golden calf.
Oh, yeah?
Yeah.
I don't remember that part of the story.
Yeah, grind the whole thing down, mix it in the water, and you have to drink it.
Oh. Ouchies.
Yeah. Yeah.
It's a serious business. We have one God alone.
That's right.
Shall not
That's
have right. other gods before me. First commandment. Everything else. We get this right. Everything else
will flow through.
Falls where it should. Mm-hmm. This gets out of whack. Everything goes crazy.
Crazy.
Crazy. Okay. So this first section has a couple subsections. Superstition, idolatry, divination and magic, irreligion.
Atheism.
Agnosticism.
Lots of sections.
Yeah, really.
Maybe we just take it subsection by section, right?
Sure.
Because we probably can't hit every paragraph.
Sure, right. So first, superstition. You want to talk about, well, first, the first commandment forbids honoring gods other than the one Lord who has revealed himself to his people.
Mm-hmm.
Right, okay. So superstition, enlighten us.
Right. Basically, the gist of superstition is that we have some sort of control. Like we do this external action and this will happen, right? Mm-hmm. So there's a lack of surrender. And of course, there's part of this in the sacraments, right? So where you're, if the priest says, I absolve you from your sins, you're actually forgiven. Mm-hmm. But that's actually like we're freely receiving there. And so basically what this superstition is about is it says, to attribute the efficacy of prayers or sacramental signs to their mere external performance, apart from the interior dispositions that they demand, is to fall into superstition. Mm-hmm. So it's about basically just if we do this external action, right? Like I've got to cross myself three times and then I'll hit a home run or something like that, right? So it's you know, you think about superstitions that athletes have, right? Mm-hmm. I've got to make this, I don't know. I'm out of athlete superstition
mode. Wear the same pair of socks without washing them.
Yeah, yeah. Everybody's got to get a mohawk, then we win.
Right, right.
Mm-hmm. Everybody knows it's mullets.
Well, I think we could come up with enough of those. Like, I think you even innocently sometimes fall into that as young people, like on sports teams, you know?
Yeah.
But they can be a danger. The superstitious kind of mentality certainly can be a danger and take us off, you know, God is God and God alone, but can happen in our lives of prayer too. Even like our good habits, like we can get into superstitious behaviors with, for example, doing something good, like praying the rosary. Like if I pray the rosary, I'm promised all of these good things. And so I'm just going to pray the rosary every single day because that's what I'm going to do. And then I'm promised that, if I wear the brown scapular, that I'm promised, you know, not to burn in the fires of hell or whatever. So I'm just going to wear it. And we don't let it really change the way we're living our lives. And it doesn't have that interior disposition. And so that's this last sentence here, like that you just read. That's really powerful and for us to keep in mind too.
Yeah.
To make sure our motives for prayer or for these sacramentals or devotions don't become superstitious in and of themselves.
Right.
Yeah.
So to not participate, I guess the goal is to not participate in the devotions because of what we get out of them, but it's actually to conform our life, our will to God's.
Mm-hmm.
And that will change us and that will attune us to whatever the promises are, right? If you make the first Saturday devotion, then, you know, it's like just completing the external ritual gets a spiritual reward. And that is exactly not the case, but it attunes our hearts to the life of God.
Right. Right.
That's the goal.
Right. So interior dispositions, be careful of that and watch out for that, even in the good.
Do you know the quote from The Office?
Yeah, Michael
I'm
Scott.
I'm not superstitious. I'm just a little stitious.
I'm just a little stitious.
Yeah.
I wouldn't consider myself superstitious.
Yeah.
Just a little stitious.
It's just funny.
It is funny.
You know, it's silly.
It's silly.
Don't be superstitious or just a little
or
stitious.
Or a little stitious. Yeah. Don't be
neither. Be faithful.
The next three paragraphs, 21:12, 21:13, 21:14, idolatry. The first commandment condemns polytheism. It requires man neither to believe in nor to venerate other divinities than the one true God. Idolatry not only refers to false pagan worship, it remains a constant temptation to faith, right? So you can't serve God and mammon, Jesus tells us. Idolatry rejects the unique lordship of God. It is therefore incompatible with communion with God. And human life finds its unity in the adoration of one God. The commandment to worship the Lord alone integrates man and saves him from an endless disintegration. So idolatry.
Right.
Worshiping more than one God.
And basically divinizing something that is not God.
Mm-hmm.
So you see this maybe with nature, right? Mm-hmm. You ever seen the movie Avatar, right? Mm-hmm. God is basically this nature, and God and nature are the same. That's a form of idolatry, turning nature, creation, into an idol. Mm-hmm. It's not flowing from God, but it actually is God.
Mm-hmm.
And even some Eastern religions like ancestor worship, right? To worship one's ancestors, they're not God, right? They're not divine, right? We pray to saints. That's where they get kind of on the right track, but it's actually turning them into something divine. Worshiping power, pleasure, race, it all mentions all of these things. And even calls worshiping Satan, right? Satan is not God, right? So Satanism is amongst other terrible aspects of it, is that it's idolatry.
Mm-hmm.
So, and we can do this with so many different things can be turned into idols, right? Putting something else above of God. And so that's where the polytheism comes in, right? Because thinking that Zeus is on par with God and this, or whatever this altar, this icon of Zeus or Aphrodite or Dionysus or Neptune, whatever it is God, and it is powerful like God. Well, that's idolatry because it's divinizing something that is not divine.
Mm-hmm.
So there's only one God.
Mm-hmm.
Him alone shall you worship.
Mm-hmm. Wow. Can I ask kind of a hard question?
Can I give an answer only if I have one?
Yes.
Okay, great.
Well, you mentioned something that I find very fascinating because it came up in a conversation earlier today.
Oh.
And that was about ancestors and us perhaps idolizing our ancestors or in some way taking that... impurity. And the discussion was around all the changes going on in our archdiocese right now with the different changes in the parishes and merging and all of that. And we're all struggling with that for different reasons, perhaps. But mm-hmm. one is some people are struggling because it seems like a disservice to their ancestors who sure. built the churches and who slaved over the churches and all of that. But kind of like the conversation was helping kind of maybe to shed light on that, if that is where you're kind of going, to kind of set that aright. Like ancestors were doing what God was asking them to do at that time. We were at a mm-hmm. place in the church where new churches needed to be built or whatever.
Sure.
The ancestors were following that, of course, but they're not being disheartened by the fact of us being obedient to Holy Mother Church and being receptive to the signs of our time and doing what God is asking us to do now.
Sure.
But you have anything to comment on that? I just find it a fascinating reality.
Yeah. I mean, it's hard to guess what somebody who's dead is thinking, right? Like, yeah. And that's making assumptions, right? Because I'd imagine when I'm dead, when I die, and I go before my own particular judgment, and the Lord reveals my entire life to me, there will be some things in my life that the Lord will say, yeah, you kind of missed the boat on that. Mm-hmm. And I will be like that man, Abraham, who the rich man and Lazarus, right? And the rich man, when he realizes his own fault, he wants to go back and yes. warn his relatives to say, let me go tell them. And he can't, right? Mm-hmm. And so I imagine when I die, there'll probably be things I've said that I've passed on that's like, can I go get a do-over? Because I realize I was wrong there. Mm-hmm. And so to assume that we know what somebody who's dead, who's come before the Lord, seen the full course of their actions and God's plan for salvation, and is the same person now in heaven that they were on earth, like, probably not. Mm-hmm. You know, I hope not. Mm-hmm. Gosh, I hope when I come before the Lord and he sheds all my imperfections, I will be transformed into his likeness. So it makes some assumptions is that it's like saying we know what God really wants because, I mean, mm-hmm. we don't. Right. Mm-hmm. All we can do is follow what he's placing before us. So, I mean, our ancestors did do a whole lot, right, to build the faith. But they're like us. They're not perfect. Right. They have their own shortcomings. And they at the needs of the time, they did what had to be done. I mean, you think about somebody I don't know. I could go on for a little while, but maybe that's enough for now.
Sure. I guess. Yeah. And the point remains, too, that we can make our churches idols. You know, we're talking about believing mm-hmm. in one God. We absolutely can do that. Or we get our own habits, our own routines, our own way of doing things, where we sit, what time we go to mass, all these things that are being challenged right now, which are hard. Mm-hmm. Not making that argument that it's not. But we can make idols out of all those things. So just be attentive to that reality too. Sure. Right.
And you think about what the Lord seems to be doing through all of this mm-hmm. is basically what he's doing is, I mean, we're going out into the desert, right? Because there's not a single person who's happy about the Beacons of Light
sure.
process that we're going through in the Archdiocese, right? Like, nobody woke up one morning and was like, gosh, I can't wait to, you know, merge parishes. Mm-hmm. And I can't wait to be the pastor of four parishes. You know, like, nobody's excited about that, right? Mm-hmm. Nobody is. But for whatever reason, the Lord is leading us out into this desert so that whatever idols we have in our hearts can be crushed. You know, I can just speak for myself and say, like, my own pride and my own people-pleasing is just getting crushed, right? Mm-hmm. Because, and it's not a bad thing. Crush sounds a bit harsh, like, woe is me. And that's not what I mean. It's like my desire to make everybody happy. The Lord's saying, like, yeah, you should just first be concerned about making me happy mm-hmm. and then let the chips fall where they may. Mm-hmm. So, but what if somebody's angry, right? Mm-hmm. And so we all have that, right? Mm-hmm. Whether it is a attachment to a particular thing, whether it's attachment to being liked, whether it's an attachment to where I write my check all the time, you know? Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. The Lord's just crushing idols, man. That's mm-hmm. what he does.
Yes.
Yeah. Right. He gets that whip of cords and goes in our hearts.
Right.
Drives out the money changers.
Right. Right. So. Right. Okay.
All right. We got a whole lot more to go through.
So divination and magic are the next few paragraphs. Okay. I don't know how you want to approach this. Sound Christian attitude consists in putting oneself confidently into the hands of Providence for whatever concerns the future and giving up all unhealthy curiosity about it. Improvidence, however, can constitute a lack of responsibility. God, of course, can reveal the future to his prophets, to other saints, but this is saying we shouldn't be overly curious about this. We approach God as a child.
Sure.
Yeah.
Yeah, so divination, a divination is basically like trying to see the future. So we're mm-hmm. talking horoscopes, astrology, palm reading, mm-hmm. Interpretation of omens, clairvoyance, recourse to mediums, all of this. And the catechism says, reveal a desire to have power over the future, mm-hmm. right? To be able to know it. And only God knows that, right? Mm-hmm. And so oftentimes, right, you think about the devil is the father of lies, right? And so oftentimes our desire to know the future, we can get easily manipulated mm-hmm. if we're just opening ourselves to whatever spirits are out there. So they said, don't do that. Mm-hmm. Trust in God's plan. Mm-hmm. And that's, of course, easier said than done. But, yeah.
I found paragraph 2117, too, especially helpful, I guess. What's talking about wearing charms is also reprehensible. Spiritism often implies divination or magical practices. And then this last little note, the church, for her part, warns the faithful against it. Recourse to so-called traditional cures does not justify either the invocation of evil powers or the exploitation of another's credulity. Thank you. Credulity. So something too, to watch out for, you know, sometimes when we're in desperate situations, we've mm-hmm. lost a loved one unexpectedly, right. or a loved one is suffering with some illness or something like that. And, you know, we're grieving the loss of a loved one. It might be in that we're really desperate and we're not processing the emotion like we should be. And we're really in a dark place that we might, you know, seek like, you know, someone who can tell us if our loved one is okay, right? Mm-hmm. We might reach out to someone in that. Or you're watching your loved one suffer or go through something and the medicine isn't working like it should. Yeah. And so you get desperate and you're like, so-and-so can heal this person through this method. And so you try these things. But Holy Mother Church is telling us in her wisdom, you know,
right,
to watch out for that. And right. remember, God is God. Remember, that is what we're talking about today. We shall have one God, no other gods before me.
Yeah, talk of like energies, right? Sure, like that's yeah. maybe like that should be a red flag, right? Like anybody talks about positive energy being mm-hmm. sent and kind of this spiritual energy and all of that. That's like the touch of magic happening and occult powers. So mm-hmm. I'd avoid any of that with like as far as possible, yeah. right? Like, so any sense of having some sort of power over gosh, you would call it almost physical cures, right? Mm-hmm. So we're talking about, you know, your back's out of whack and a physical cure, right? Like mm-hmm. the chiropractor puts it in or taking mm-hmm. medicine to, like, those are all like natural means, mm-hmm. but to turn to spiritual means to cure mm-hmm. is where we really want to be. We want to put our kind of like, mm-hmm. there's only one good spirit and it's the Holy Spirit. So unless we're invoking the Holy Spirit, the only other spirits we're invoking are evil. And to open ourselves up to any evil spirit means danger, because we might get what we want, but we can live with a lifetime of darkness. Mm-hmm. So that, I mean, is any good exorcist will tell you, like opening ourselves up to any sort of spiritual cures or charms or anything like that, don't do it, because when you open yourself, you never know what's going to come in. So
for anyone who's listening who maybe has done that, maybe yeah. not, maybe they didn't know mm-hmm. any better, right?
Sure.
What would you advise in that situation?
Go to confession.
Sure.
Right? Like make a good confession. And even if, especially if it's, I didn't know any better, right? Mm-hmm. And the Lord normally can protect us. You know, mm-hmm. the Lord can protect us from a whole lot of evil. And he does on a day-to-day basis. You know, mm-hmm. if we knew the battle that was raging sure. in the spiritual realm, we'd be like, holy shnikes. maybe we'd say something else, but I don't know. That's what I would say.
It should go on the quote board. If we knew the battle raging, right? We'd say, holy shnikes.
Right. And, you know, just to like throw this out there, it's one that a lot of people participate in is yoga. Right, so yoga is an Eastern meditation practice that's opening up to a spirit. And now kind of what just my own like haphazard research mm-hmm. would be, it seems to be whoever the yoga instructor is, right? If they're really trying to open the class up to this spiritual realm, that we got some real issues. If it's just, hey, we're going to sit around and stretch, then that seems to be less harmful. Mm-hmm. But I wouldn't recommend anybody I care about to practice yoga, mm-hmm. right? Because there are other forms of stretching. There's some good Catholic alternatives, mm-hmm. but you hear too many things that people get put down a dark path through things like that. So, mm-hmm.
Yeah. So don't be not afraid. The Lord tells us to be not afraid, but have your eyes open.
Yeah.
Just have your eyes open to that reality. And like I said, a lot of times, at least in my experience and in working with people, it happens really innocently. You don't know any better. This person is a Catholic and I think it's okay. And I'm desperate. And so, you know, we just fall into things that can be slippery slopes that lead into greater evils.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And ask your priest, right? And if you're somewhere within an email of me, feel free to send an email. You know, I'm always happy to talk through these things with people. So
great.
Yeah.
Wherever we are, we're within an email from you, Father.
That is true. Except my brother who was on a submarine for 4 years. He's not an email.
Yeah. Okay.
Anyways.
Great point.
Yeah.
Great point.
Yeah. Yeah. That was, I really needed to say that, you know, like, except for those submariners. Anywho.
That's a great point. I wouldn't have thought of that. Okay. Irreligion is the next few paragraphs. Let's see. What do we got?
Tempting God. So that's something like, God, if you really cared, then you would do this, right? Like putting God to the test. And you see that happening in throughout the scriptures, right? People tempt God and it does not end well for them. So even Satan tried to do this. And it mentions that, right? If you're really God, throw yourself off the parapet of the temple and watch your angels catch you. And Jesus says, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test.
Right. So again, what is the heart of, this isn't just like, don't do that because of this, but like, what's at the heart? If we do that, then what's happening? It wounds the respect and trust we owe our Creator and Lord. And then it harbors doubt about his love, his providence, and his power.
Right.
Right.
It's trying to control God, right? And that's what all of these things are. We want to control our lives, right? That's why we want to have some sort of magic or some sort of sorcery, because we want to be in charge. We want to control. And life is always better when we're not in charge and the Lord is, right? And so it's basically warning to say, hey, don't go there. It won't end well for you.
Right. And it might not even be as like we want to control. It's just like life is really hard.
Yeah.
And suffering is really difficult. And if we don't have a good understanding of the beauty that can come from suffering, we don't know how to withstand it. And we don't understand how a good God would make us do this. So I'm just going to do what I want to do.
Sure.
Even if we're not that malicious about it. But anyway.
It's true. Always look to Jesus, right? He prays in the Garden of Gethsemane, right? He's going through suffering. He's going through hard times. Lord, take this cup from me, but not as I will, but as you will. And that's oftentimes the way we just have to imitate. You're right. It's not easy. Beautifully said.
Sacrilege consists in profaning or treating unworthily the sacraments and other liturgical actions, as well as persons, things, or places consecrated to God. That's this next one in the irreligion section, sacrilege.
Right. And then it mentions especially related to the Eucharist, right? Sure. So some people, if we treat the Eucharist with a lack of respect, a lack of reverence, that's sacrilege, right? So taking something that's holy and not treating it with holiness. And so there's a good place for all of us to examine. You know, I think about my life as a priest and, you know, basically, because things can become so ordinary, right? Yeah. Celebrate Mass every day. It's like you don't take the care, the attention, anything like that. So maybe even for people, like one of the things that always, I know people don't really mean bad by this, but making jokes about the sacrament of confession, right? Like somebody comes up, oh, Father, they need to go to confession. Well, I'm not saying that is sacrilegious, but it's borderline, right? Like to make jokes out of holy things, right? Making jokes about baptism, making jokes about confirmation, right? Like these are very holy, holy things, and we should treat all of them with due respect. Even the church, right? It's not just another building, but it is God's house. And so to treat it with that sort of respect.
I was just pondering that about as a culture, it seems we've lost a sense of the sacred altogether.
Right.
Like we don't look at human life as sacred. We don't look at as manhood as sacred or womanhood as sacred. We walk into church, our sanctuaries, we don't necessarily look at as sacred. We've lost a sense of that.
Right.
So, okay. All right. Well, be reminded of that. Simony is defined as the buying or selling of spiritual things.
Here's something I learned new. I knew that's what simony was. I didn't realize it was named after Simon the Magician from the Acts of the Apostles. Yeah. So I was like, oh my gosh, yeah. He wanted that. He wanted them to buy the power to do what the apostles did. And Peter gave him the old fat rebuke.
That's absolutely right.
Right.
You received without pay, give without pay. It's impossible to appropriate to oneself spiritual goods and behave toward them as their owner or master.
Right.
For they have their source in God. One can receive them only from him without payment.
Right.
Okay.
So that's, and even that can kind of like creep into like the church, right? Like, so, hey, Archbishop, if I give you $1,000, would you make me the pastor of this parish, right? That'd be simony, right?
Sure.
Spiritual office for paying for. That doesn't happen. That'd just be an example.
Sure.
Yeah.
Right. Yeah.
So.
Sure.
Buying or selling indulgences?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yep.
Not good.
Not good. Okay. Okay.
Atheism.
Yep.
So atheism, this section, there's what, four paragraphs on atheism. And the name atheism covers many different phenomena. One common form is the practical materialism, which restricts its need and aspirations to space and time, which basically says all that we have, all that we need, all that we are is here and now, right? There's no spiritual room. It's all material, right? We are just, we're not body and soul. We're just a bunch of neurons firing in a brain. There's nothing spiritual about the human person or mm-hmm. about life in general. And then atheistic humanism is normally kind of like a philosophy that's lived by, so it falsely considers man to be an end to himself and the sole maker with supreme control of his own history. And those are some of the issues that are like social issues that show up in like communism, right? This atheistic humanism that basically all we have to do is live by power or live by pleasure, or live by wealth, because there's nothing else in this world. Mm. And so all you can do is get as much power as you can. And that's the good life, right? Mm. And so it just basically flattens all of life. And then the church mentions, though, that sometimes atheism is just a practical thing, right? We might say we believe in God, but we might act like that's all there is, right? Mm. And so that'd be like practical atheism.
Okay. Did you mention this contemporary atheism looks for liberation of man through economic and social liberation? Did you mention that? Okay.
Yeah. Well, kind of, not directly.
Okay.
But here, so the imputability of this offense, so like how culpable people are for their atheism, this is in 21:25, can be significantly diminished in virtue of the intentions and the circumstances.
Mm-hmm.
And then here's a quote from a Second Vatican Council document. Believers can have more than a little to do with the rise of atheism. Hear that. Believers can have more than a little to do with the rise of atheism to the extent that they are careless about their instruction in the faith or present its teachings falsely or even fail in their religious, moral, or social life. They must be said to conceal rather than reveal the true nature of God and of religion. That's a tough pill to swallow. You know, it really is, but it's so true, right? Like, so we get frustrated with how bad the world's going, right? Basically, people are atheists and they're not live even practically. Mm-hmm. And we Christians, Catholics, can get real finger wagging, but we really need to look in the mirror, right? And the gospel today was, you know, if you want to pull the splinter out of your brother's eye, check that wooden beam in your own eye first. Mm-hmm. And there's some truth. I mean, there's a whole lot of truth to that of, well, why don't people believe in God? Well, they just don't see anybody else believing in God. And so if you really think Jesus raised from the dead, maybe you should tell your face. I've heard somebody say that before. If you really say Jesus rose from the dead, your face doesn't show it.
Right.
It's like, ooh.
Wow. Yeah.
Don't show my passport photo.
That face and that definitely doesn't show that there's hope in this world. It definitely does not. Yeah. I literally wrote my margin, yikes. But so true.
It is, but
so true. Believers can have more than a little to do with the rise. To the extent that they're careless about their instruction of the faith, present its teaching falsely, fail in their religious, moral, social life. We conceal seal it rather than reveal what it truly is.
Yeah.
Wow.
Yeah. I mean, and we've all been in a church setting, maybe not all of us, but probably everybody listening to this podcast has been in a church setting. It was like, wow, if that's how you guys are going to treat each other, I don't know if I want to be part of that church, you know? And gosh, priests can be that way. Okay.
Sure.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So.
Right. Atheism is often based on a false conception of human autonomy, exaggerated to the point of refusing any dependence on God.
Mm-hmm.
Yet to acknowledge God is in no way to oppose the dignity of man, since such dignity is grounded and brought to perfection in God. For the church knows full well that her message is in harmony with the most secret desires of the human heart. Right? Because back to like just our pride and our ego and how difficult it is to be subordinate and to live in that relationship with God as Father and we as children and trust in that, right?
Right. Yeah. But even, you know, as we're just talking through one of these commandments, it feels like a great no, right? You can't do magic. You can't, sure. You can't do this. You mm-hmm. can't do that, right? And says, well, gosh, all God is repressive, right? You mm-hmm. can't do this, you know, you can't steal, you can't kill, right? It just mm-hmm. feels like this no, but it's actually, you know, when you realize what it is, it actually gives us freedom to act, right? Mm-hmm. To act in accord with how God created us. It's like putting rules to the game, right? Mm-hmm. Like if it's like basketball, having rules makes basketball a good thing. Mm-hmm. And if there were no rules, well, you wouldn't know how to score. You wouldn't know how to win. You wouldn't know how to lose. You wouldn't know when the game is over. And mm-hmm. so what the Ten Commandments do gives us some boundaries so that we can have freedom, right? Mm-hmm. So that we can live life well for God.
Mm-hmm.
So it's not against our freedom. It actually enables us to act freely.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Yeah, and God knows those things that are a danger to us, so it mm-hmm. allows us to freely love him. Like, these are warning signs.
Right.
You do these things, that's not going to end well.
Right. He's a good father that right. puts, like, plastic covers on the outlet so the yes. kid just doesn't go stick its finger right. in there. Right?
Exactly.
His or her finger, not it.
Right. You got that right. Mm-hmm. Okay. So, last two paragraphs in this first section, agnosticism assumes a number of forms. In certain cases, the agnostic refrains from denying God. Instead, he postulates the existence of a transcendent being which is incapable of revealing itself and about which nothing can be said. In other cases, the agnostic makes no judgment about God's existence, declaring it is impossible to prove or even to affirm or deny.
So basically, it takes no stance,
mm-hmm.
right?
Okay. Mm-hmm.
Either there is something, but it has nothing to do with us.
Okay.
Or who can really know,
sure.
right? Who can say?
Sure.
Yeah.
Okay.
And I think it makes it, the next paragraph talks about it expresses an indifferentism, right? So, so if God is or isn't, right, that's just kind of an indifferent, right? It's pretty lukewarm, right? Nobody's willing to make a decision, and that you see that sometimes in conversations with people that they're just kind of indifferent to the existence of a supreme being that we could be with for all eternity or not, mm-hmm. right? Like that's a pretty big deal, whether that answer is yes or no.
Mm-hmm.
So,
mm-hmm. Do you ever think about like just the argument of that of you know, not believing in God or not believing in eternal life, and just like thinking that through, like, okay, well, if that's true, and we all die, well, then we're all dead, and we're mm-hmm. dead anyway. So, what's it matter?
Yeah,
if I tried to live good or morally or not, we're all dead at the end of the day anyway. But if you are wrong, there are major consequences mm-hmm. to that reality of deliberately choosing, right, to refuse any of God's grace and goodness.
Right.
I don't know.
Man, I don't know if you've just been reading stuff going on, but Blaise Pascal, you ever heard of Blaise Pascal? So he either just, it was just the 400th anniversary of his birth or his death. And he's famous for making Pascal's wager, right? So the wager betting on, okay, if you're right, well, that means heaven's real. If this person's right, well, that means nothing. So, I mean, what's the big deal if it's nothing anyways, mm-hmm. right? So sure. Now I think it's a little bit more complicated than
for
that,
sure.
but that for seems sure. to be the essence of Pascal's wager.
For sure. And even Saint Therese herself at the end of her life went through such a trial of faith, so much physical suffering and a trial of faith. And here's a woman who came from a young woman, came from an incredibly devout home, always believed in God, had great love for him, but was going through such a trial. And she even writes, or she says at the end of her life, like, I used to think that people who were atheists were just like making that up. Like, no one can really not believe in God. Silliness, right? But as she was going through that trial of faith, she began to empathize with that and to realize the darkness got so dark that she could see that's a real struggle for a lot of people. So I don't know, just her empathy grew for that and her sufferings then became united with theirs as well. So anyway, wisdom all over the place. Not from me, not from this side of the table, from elsewhere. Okay. But we have a few more paragraphs here. The last section, you shall not make for yourself a graven image.
That's straight out of the Old Testament, right?
Mm-hmm.
And that goes back to the idolatry, right? Divinizing something that is not actually divine. It is the absolutely transcendent God who revealed himself to Israel. He is the all, but at the same time, he is greater than all his works. So he can't be contained in this.
Mm-hmm. Nevertheless, Already in the Old Testament, God ordained or permitted the making of images that pointed symbolically towards salvation by the incarnate word. So it was with the bronze serpent, the Ark of the Covenant, and the cherubim.
All right. So he's beginning to, as salvation unfolds in the Old Testament, images are being used.
Basing itself on the mystery of the incarnate word, the Seventh Ecumenical Council of Nicaea justified against the iconoclasts the veneration of icons of Christ, but also of the Mother of God, the angels, and all of the saints. By becoming incarnate, the Son of God introduced a new economy of images.
Mm-hmm.
Right? We see he lived in our flesh, and so this whole new economy of images. Now we right. see God face
right.
to face.
God has a face mm-hmm. now in Jesus Christ, and forever changes the meaning of physicality, right? Mm-hmm. That the divine can live in physicality, which, God has a face, God has a name, God has a voice, and everything changes with Jesus in the incarnation.
Mm-hmm.
Thanks, Seventh Ecumenical Council. Nicaea 3 is the third one in Nicaea.
Okay.
Yeah.
The Christian veneration of images is not contrary to the first commandment, which prescribes idols. Indeed, the honor rendered to an image passes to its prototype, and whoever venerates an image venerates the person portrayed in it. The honor paid to sacred images is a quote-unquote respectful veneration, not the adoration due to God alone.
Okay. Respectful veneration, yeah.
Mm-hmm.
You think about that even with like a picture of your grandparents, right, that you might have hanging in your house. We're not worshiping our grandparents, but there's a veneration, there's in their example and the remembrance of them. The same thing, even in image of Jesus, we aren't worshiping the image of Jesus, but we're the person who is portrayed in there as the as the church constantly teaches, right? And because we are physical beings, it's good to have the picture to remember, right? And we know that with all the people, right? We got pictures of those we care about because the picture helps evoke the memory. And so the same thing goes with the images of the saints or the angels or Jesus Christ, the Blessed Mother, the Holy Spirit, that they help us remember. And so we venerate the person behind the image, not the image itself.
Mm-hmm.
Which, like, if so an image falls and breaks or something like that, or a statue, you know, when a tornado gets torn down, it's not a catastrophe, right? Mm-hmm. Those things happen. So we don't want to say like, oh, God's going to rebuke me because we're not superstitious.
And we're not idolatrous, right? So we can't make our images or our statues idols, right? Where we look at them in that way, right?
Yeah.
Right. Can we backtrack? Because I feel like we skipped over something unintentionally, but that people might question. Because paragraph 2122, when we were talking about simony and how we can't like pay for, you know, spiritual things. So I think this kind of talks about like, we, you know, if you pay for a mass stipend or you give a mass stipend, what that would be, so that that's not misconstrued because you're giving money, you're having mass offered for somebody. But this kind of is chatting about that a little bit there. Yeah?
Sure.
Or no?
No, yeah, you hit a kind of like a...
Ooh. Okay.
Yeah, so the minister's not allowed to ask for anything for the administration of a sacrament, right?
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, other than like kind of what is set by the bishop's conference, so that's, or I guess by the bishop, not the bishop's conference for a mass, so that in the archdiocese, that's $5, and that's supposed to go at one day and age, the offering for a mass supported the needs of the priest who is offering the mass.
Mm-hmm.
We're leaving church teaching and we're going to Father Sean's opinion now.
Okay.
So the Code of Canon Law says that the mass stipends can never look like an exchange, a purchase, right? It's supposed to be an offering. It kind of does a little bit feel like that, right? Mm. And my salary, a $5 mass every day, I'm not going to be living on that, right? Mm-hmm. So we get a paycheck on top of that.
Mm-hmm.
So but the paying the $5 for the mass offering personally makes me feel a little uncomfortable,
okay.
right? So we actually, as priests in the archdiocese, we have an option to waive all of the mass stipends and we get a paycheck. And so that's what most of us do.
Okay.
So the mass stipend thing actually is like, it seems like from a bygone era that if people want to have a mass offered, it's set at $5 in our diocese, which is like, I don't know what that covers anymore. I mean, you can't even get a meal at McDonald's for $5. Mm-hmm. Not that you would want to, but mm-hmm. It's fine to go to McDonald's. So mm-hmm. anyways, so one of the things though is to make sure that people who are in poverty have access to the sacraments, mm-hmm. right? So that would be something like a wedding, right? Like if somebody wants to have a wedding, but they just can't afford it. And so it's like, so we should provide the musician. We should provide the place. So it's okay for us to ask like, hey, would you mind giving to help cover the expenses, the cost this much for the musician's salary? You know, we got to keep the AC because it's mm-hmm. on July or whatever. And mm-hmm. so, yeah.
Mm-hmm. Okay. So reading 21:22, the minister should ask nothing for the administration of the sacraments beyond the offerings defined by the competent authority, always being careful that the needy are not deprived of the help of the sacraments because of their poverty. The competent authority determines these offerings in accordance with the principle that the Christian people ought to contribute to the support of the church's ministers. The laborer deserves his food. Okay.
Right.
Okay.
So, yeah. So that is basically... Again, that was a lot of my opinion in mm-hmm. there about how it kind of gets a little, but there is one of the precepts of the church is for every member of the church to provide for the needs financially mm-hmm. of the church. So mm-hmm. there is like a responsibility to provide for that mm-hmm. because, well, it takes resources to run the church. So mm-hmm. that doesn't mean like everybody can just kind of wipe their hands free, but mm-hmm. it's actually part of all of our responsibility and a precept of being an active Catholic.
Mm-hmm. So, right. Okay. Right.
Yeah.
Right.
I'm sorry if I just muddied the waters a bit.
But. You didn't muddy the waters at all. This is something that could very easily be misused. Mm. Or, you know, if somebody was like, some priest wasn't, you know, in a good moral state of grace, could be saying, you have to pay me XYZ in order for sure. me to do XYZ type right. of a thing. And it could be totally twisted type right. of a thing.
Right.
So just to recognize that it's an offering you're making, not like a... Mm-hmm. a fee that's being charged, right? And there's right. a suggested right. offering or whatever that would be.
That being okay. said, people are extraordinarily generous yeah. to the priests, right? Like people are more generous than I could ever imagine. Mm-hmm. And it's incredibly humbling and sometimes uncomfortable how generous people are. So you got to learn to just say thank you and like, mm-hmm. wow, the people of God are incredibly generous. Mm-hmm. So, you know, praise God.
Mm-hmm. Praise God. Okay. Okay. Well,
is that?
I think that was that.
Okay.
Yeah. The first commandment. Yikes. Okay.
Yikes.
Well, sorry, I was reading my margins again where I wrote yikes by that one sentence. Yikes. Sorry, not yikes. The first commandment. No, definitely in favor. Big sign of approval on that one.
Okay. All right. Well, the Vatican just called off the dogs on us, Julia. Glad you recanted.
We're going to close with that sentence again where I wrote yikes just so I can round that out. Okay, where are we going next time?
Gosh, I don't know. Do you have any place that's looking appetizing?
Oh, I don't care.
What are you hungry for?
The Church and the Trinity. Do you see it there?
No.
Right, bottom right corner. Up.
Bottom right corner. One, up. Two, there
three,
it is.
Four, five. Up.
Oh, there's a couple other ones yeah. near it too.
Aim there.
Is that going to count? How is the liturgy celebrated? Are we on the other one above it?
It's on the line. I don't know how you count those.
Yeah, let's keep throwing. It sounds like fun. It's been a while. Oh, that was
that
close.
That is somehow on the line again. The same exact line.
Gosh, and now it's blocking everything.
I don't even know how you did that. And that's a try again.
That's a try again. I'm getting close. Not close. Mm. Oh my God.
That is somehow on that same line.
It's like in the same hole.
I don't even know how that's possible. That is. It's like on that's impressive. I don't know how you did that. I don't know how you did that.
I would like to say I was trying to do that, but that would be a lie.
Yeah. That nose would grow again.
Yeah. Can we count that?
Yeah, absolutely. That is just shot. That is just below the line.
That counts. Yes. Okay, the Church and the Trinity, 781 to 801. Wow, that's going to be a mouthful next week.
781 to 801.
2 weeks, right?
Yes.
We got to tell the good people
tell
of God
the good people.
That we're off next week because we're going to be shooting off fireworks. And just in case I end up in the ER, we're just not going to record. So next week is the 4th of July. Julia's going on vacation, but in the off chance that...
The fireworks thing maybe could happen, too.
The fireworks thing might happen, and, you know, I got to go to the ER or something.
Who knows? You did cut your finger off once.
I cut part of my finger off
sure.
once.
Sure.
Yeah.
Yeah. So, I mean, it could happen.
Anything's possible.
So
I got to get fireworks if I'm going to end up in the ER, though.
The short of the story is we are taking a week off, and we will catch up in 2 weeks and begin a new season.
Wow.
Season 7.
Man.
Whoa. Can you believe we've been doing this since 2020?
Did we just start like January 2020? We did. Is that right?
Yeah, wow. Like a few episodes in, and then.
And then the Rona.
Mm-hmm. The Rona. Right. Right. All right, so I have to, since I very inappropriately said yikes in the wrong spot. That was not intentional. I just saw my words there. I'm going to read that those couple sentences where we talked about what we as the Christian faithful are called to do. Any final words, Father Sean?
No.
Okay. Believers can have more than a little to do with the rise of atheism. To the extent that they are careless about their instruction in the faith or present its teaching falsely or even fail in their religious, moral, or social life, they must be said to conceal rather than to reveal the true nature of God and of religion.